Good. Good, good stuff. Well, Esther chapter 4, we're going to be in one of my favorite books today since the theme is all about the Bible. Just kind of prayed and chose one of the books that I really enjoy and just kind of fallen in love with, the book of Esther. And just got some rich truths here I want to share with you this morning. Good to be with you all. Appreciate the opportunity. Appreciate Brother and Mrs. Wrench allowing me to come, and Brother Ryan and Miss Jamie and their hospitality and kindness. And it's been a great joy already to be here. You pray for them. They have to put up with me all day. And so they'll probably need extra prayer, and that'd probably be good for them. I do leave tomorrow, which will give them a break, which will be good. But it's good stuff. I have a little bit of energy that they have to put up with, and so it's a little laborsome for them, but they're good people. You know what I'm saying? And so they can do it, and but it's good. So, and Gwen's birthday, what, 2? Is that right? That's a little good. All right, congratulations. That's good stuff. Love it. Well, Esther, I do enjoy the book of Esther for a lot of reasons. We'll be in Esther chapter 4. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded just about a week ago, a good pastor friend of mine, of course your pastor knows as well, Brother Bill Prater, lost his oldest son, TJ. And you probably heard about that very tragic situation. We were reminded that really bad things happen to everyone. They really do. And I think what I took away from it, besides that, was, you know, in an instant, everything can change. You know, it really can. I mean, really that quick. You know, we have our normal lives. We're going on our way. And, I mean, we're one phone call away from a situation. And that's what happened to them on that Tuesday night, I believe it was. You know, can't imagine as a dad getting that phone call and your son has passed away. And, you know, for parents, you know, we expect our children to bury us. I mean, that's the way it works. You don't normally bury your kids. And so it's a hard thing to go through. But, you know, they were ready. They were prepared. And when I say that, I realize you're never ready for a child to pass away. I get that. But I'm saying they know where he's at, and he had prepared as well. He was a Christian. We know he's going to heaven, had a solid testimony. All those things were in place. So you're prepared as best that you can, without a doubt. But I thought about that because our story that we're going to pick up today is similar, that Esther's going about her day and things are going really good. I mean, it's just a good, normal day. And if you don't know the story of Esther, it's a beautiful story. I was thinking about that, these pretty special, well, I say special, I don't know them, so they're special to me. And those of you that know them, they may not be that special. But anyways, the young ladies here, I was looking at them thinking, you know, one of those could have been about the age of Esther. It's mind-boggling, you know. So you're thinking Esther's a teenager, and I don't know the ages of these young ladies up here, but probably one of them, the older ones, could have been the age of Esther in our story. Esther was this beautiful young lady, and we say beautiful. You go back to chapter 2, and when the whole kingdom says, wow, you're pretty, you're pretty. I mean, I realize beauty's in the eye of the beholder for most of us. You know, I was telling the teenagers that no guy ever marries ugly. So if you're married, he thinks you're gorgeous. That's the way it works. Okay, think about it. We don't go, I'll take her. She's ugly. Yep. Get to live with her every day. That'll be a joy. Nobody does that. I'm just going to help you real quick. So he's attracted to you. But that's one. We get that. We get kind of individual attractions and stuff. But with Esther, when you read it, oh, no. She's the old term we'd use, drop-dead gorgeous. I don't really know what that means, but I've heard it. And but, I mean, she is so pretty. People are like, wow. I mean, even the women are going, okay, she's pretty. She's pretty. So everybody gets this. And God just did that on purpose because God had a plan for her life. And she was going to be a part of the first Match.com. And so she was a part of that and got picked by the king to be the next queen. And boy, she's now living this fairy tale life. And that's really summarizing a couple chapters there. But anyway, she lives this fairy tale life. She's now the queen. And I mean, she's pampered. You have to understand, in their culture, she doesn't get out. She doesn't shop. She doesn't go to the mall. I mean, everybody waits on her. I mean, it's a tough life. I mean, somebody runs her bath water. Somebody picks out her clothes. Somebody prepares her food. Everything is done for her. If she wants her nails done, they get done. If she wants a spa day, well, that's every day for her. You know, I mean, it's just like that's her life. It's just a life of luxury and joy and seclusion from really common life, what's happening. And so she's living that life. And all of a sudden, she's going to get one of those phone calls in chapter 4. And we want to kind of see her response to that. So stand with me, if you would. Esther chapter 4. And we'll come down a little bit here, and we'll pick it up. We need to really start from the beginning so that you can kind of get the picture here. Mordecai is basically her dad now. He's a cousin that adopted her. We don't know why, so I don't know all the history there. We've studied it out, but, you know, there's just a lot of conjecture. We just know he's family. He's taken her in. Him and most likely his wife have raised her now as her own child. And so she's this adopted child, basically, in this family. And so he's basically dad right now. And he's getting ready to come and deliver this news to her, this information. So we pick it up, and we're going to have a conversation. In verse 1, it says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And every province whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and how the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication to him and to make request before him for the people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come in unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai these words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Lord, we come to you now. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of it and the reading of it. May we glean today the truth that you'd have for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at this story as it unfolds before us, we see here, without going back too far, but if you went to chapter 3, we see another character that we won't really deal with today, Haman, and he's an evil man. And the way this kind of all happened is Haman, being in the court of the king, was elevated to really about the highest position you could be, and they had a custom back then. When the leaders, those that were up in these upper positions in this government would walk by, everyone bowed to them. That's just what you did. The problem was the Jews had a command from God, if you remember in Exodus. You don't bow before anyone but the Almighty God. So there was kind of this problem. What complicated the problem is all the Jews did it but Mordecai. So you're kind of complicated that everyone who knows this commandment, who's living in this culture, rather than following God, kind of gives into the culture. And I can imagine the conversations. It'd be stuff like this if it was Ryan and I. And maybe Ryan's not bowing because he's more spiritual than me, and I understand that. But so he's not bowing, and I'm like, hey, come on, I'm an older man. It's no big deal. Ryan, you just bow. It's not that big of a deal. You're standing in your heart, okay, buddy? So you can bow down like this. God knows you don't mean it. That would be conversations. How do you know? That's how people operate. So everyone's convincing him. If you go back to the previous chapters, you see this. They're saying, hey, just bow to the guy. Well, he doesn't. Well, it makes him mad. I mean, everyone's bowing but one. And by the way, if everyone's bowing but one, which is a great sermon, by the way. Don't have time for that one today. But anyways, you stick out like a sore thumb. I mean, you really do. And I can imagine, and knowing the character of Mordecai from what we need, I don't think he's prideful about it. I don't think he's in your face. I can imagine he might even step to the back, to the side, as everyone's bowing. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. But he's like, I can't. Why? I must honor God. Well, Haman has enough of it. And when you read the story, he decides, you know what? I'm going to kill him. I'm going to put this guy to death. And so to do that, he finds out he's of the Jews. He says, not just him. I'm going to make him pay. I'm killing every Jew there is. I'm going to take out his whole race. Talk about evil. By the way, motivated by Satan. Okay? I mean, you're mad at one person going to take out the whole race? Come on. Okay, but that's where it was. And so he comes to the king. He pays all this money. And the king just kind of, you know how rulers are sometimes, just kind of in a flippant attitude. It's like, sure, let's do it. Thanks for the money. And he signs a decree to wipe out the Jews. What the king doesn't know is his new wife, who's gorgeous and whom he loves, she's a Jew. She's a Jew, and he doesn't know it. So that's when we get this story. Now you have mourning and sackcloth, and we pick it up, and people are crying and weeping and mourning, and you're like, what is going on? And why the whole nation, I mean, even if you go back to the last verse of chapter 3, the whole city is perplexed. That word means they're shocked. They're like confused. I mean, you're getting ready to wipe out the Jews? What have they done? You can imagine the fear they have, other people groups going, are we next? I mean, what have we done? So that's the scenario. All of a sudden, he goes before the king's gate because he can't go into the palace, and he begins to put on sackcloth and ashes, and those that are there see him. And they run and they tell Esther, and Esther as a daughter, kind of look at this. She doesn't want to be embarrassed. And so she sends some clothes to him and says, hey, come on, put some clothes on. Stop this, man. You're embarrassing me. Teenagers, you know, sometimes your parents can embarrass you. Are you aware of that? And so he's kind of like, come on, stop that. You know, so he sends the clothes and he rejects them. And she's like, well, go back and find out what's going on. And so we have the discourse between them. And they begin to have this conversation. And the conversation goes like this. Here's the decree. Go take it to her. Because Mordecai gets it. She's secluded. She doesn't get into politics. She doesn't care about politics. She doesn't care about operations. She's the queen. She has one job. Look pretty. That's Oklahoma terminology for pretty, in case you didn't catch that. But really, she has to look pretty all the time. And when she's called upon, she stands up. Everyone goes, ooh, ah. She's what they would say, a trophy wife. You know, here she is. La-da. I mean, that's the scenario. So that's her life. And in this life, she doesn't know. So she gets the decree. And the decree is that all the Jews will be put to death. It's about a year from now is when it's going to take place from where we're at right now. They've got about 11 to 12 months before it happens. And she sends back, she goes, well, what would you like me? I can't do nothing. And Mordecai says, you need to go in and talk to the king. So they have the discourse. We read it. He says, go talk to the king. She replies, I can't. Now, we don't get this in our culture. I understand that. But you see, in their culture, the king was supreme. Okay? And with the king, you could only go in before him in their culture if you came before the inner court and you wanted to have a meeting with them that was not scheduled. If they announced you and they made that announcement and he does not hold up the royal scepter, I didn't bring my royal scepter. I actually do have one in case you're wondering. I just couldn't get it on the plane. I thought they'd confiscate it. But anyways, if you hold out the royal scepter, you live. But if he's in just one of those moods, and they're like, I'm now announcing Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. They'd like to talk to you. And he goes, kill them. They put them to death. I mean, that's how it worked. You're like, unjust. Really, he's a dictator. That's the way it works, okay? I mean, they literally put him to death. Now you say, well, yeah, but she's beautiful. King loves her. But here's the problem. You know, relationships and marriage can be difficult. I know you all don't understand that. But anyways, you know, you have this relationship, and although she's there and she's married, she also gets the dynamics. And here's the thing. They hadn't talked for 30 days. 30 days. Some of you are praying for that right now, that you and your spouse wouldn't talk for 30 days. But anyways, 30, that's a long time. I'm going to help you real quick. My wife's on the cruise, and I've tried to get a hold of her every day. In between services, I called her. Why? I like her. You know, so you call people like that. I couldn't imagine for 30 days. I mean, there's no contact. There's no texting, messaging, phone calls. They don't eat together. 30 days. Now, let me help you. I don't know a lot about women. Trust me, I don't know. But I've got sisters. I've got a wife. And it doesn't take long where she's probably thinking, what have I done wrong? I know you think that way. I mean, it's been 30 days. What, did I offend you? Did I do something wrong? I mean, she hasn't called for me in any way, fashion, or form. He doesn't want to see me for 30 days. The only deduction that she has in her mind, rightly so, is something's wrong. Something's wrong. So in that, she's like, you want me to go into the king? And because she said that, who hasn't called me for 30 days. And then she reminds him, everybody knows how this works. If I go in and he doesn't hold out the royal scepter, I die. I've often thought about making and selling royal scepters. We're literalists, so technically, biblically, this is okay. Every man should have a royal scepter, right, guys? All the men are saying, I'm not saying amen to that one, preacher. Yeah, that is not happening. I'll tell you right now. And all the women are like, oh, you try that. You just try that right now. I know, because I actually do have one, and I have to hide it because my wife keeps trying to break it. But anyways, it's great. That'd be so good. I mean, you're watching a ball game, and the wife comes in and says, can we talk? If I don't go like this, you cannot come in. I love this. Hey, daddy. Ball game. Anyways, it would be so cool to have a royal scepter. He's got one. Now, she's got to prepare to go in before him. And this is a daunting situation. I need you to understand it. This isn't just a request. If the scepter doesn't come out, she dies. What Mordecai's asking her, and she got it. You want me to risk my life to go make a petition before the king who doesn't want to talk to me. And I have nothing to do with politics. I know nothing what's going on. You want me to go talk to the king and ask him to remove this decree that can't be removed. And she's like, you've got to be kidding me. And let me tell you why. She's living a pretty good life. He's asking her to give up the plush life, the life of luxury, the living the high life, the things that you all dream about, amen? I know you dream about winning lots of money and living this way, okay? You dream about traveling and sitting and being pampered all day and never having to cook and never having to clean and just living the life of just, oh, retirement. Okay, anyways, some of you do get it, okay? But I mean, there's no responsibilities, and that's how she's living. I mean, every day, whatever she wants to eat, if she wants steak, she gets steak. If she wants salmon, she gets salmon. I mean, everything. If she wants cookies, she gets cookies and chocolate cake. Why? She's a queen. I mean, that's her life. She gets to relax, enjoy, and whatever entertainment she wants. I mean, this is the life. She's got it good. And all of a sudden, there's this decree, and she's the one. The thought in her mind is, isn't there somebody else? Come on. I mean, I got to give up this for these people? And I began to look at that, and I thought, you know, if we're going to bring some application out, I thought about that. And I said, do we not in America live a good life? You know, we really do. As a matter of fact, I don't know of anybody who lives as good as we do. The poorest among us are the richest in the world. See, our problem is we compare to people around us. So we drive around Southern California, someone's got a nicer car, a bigger house. Just want to remind you, they also have more payments. But anyways, we see all that. We're like, oh, we compare. And we forget to step outside of America and realize that over 90% of the world would trade places with you without even blinking. Take the poorest person in the church and they would trade places with you like that. Not even a question. There'd be no discussion. They'd say, I'll take it. They'll take where you're living. They'll take this community. Why? It's better than what they have. We live a life of luxury. I go to the store. The choices are overwhelming. I mean, overwhelming. You go to some restaurants. I'm like, seriously, it takes you 20 minutes to order because you have to read through everything. I mean, really, you know what saved our marriages? iPhone. When I go to the store to get something, I now turn on FaceTime and go, is that what you want? I mean, seriously, let's just be honest. I mean, it's just mind-boggling, the choices today. You know, go in and get some cereal. Are you serious? There's a whole aisle dedicated to just cereal. And I'm like, used to be, you know, we go on business trips. You might have two or three choices. You're like, I'll take that one. Okay, just grab one of those. I mean, it's just we have all this, and we live good. We live in air conditioning, praise God. We have heat, air conditioning. I mean, our cars, we got satellite radio and Lazy Boy recliners and we got refrigerators. I've got three of them. I like food. And just bought a big freezer so I can put more food in the garage. It's so awesome. I mean, that's how we live. And when we run out, we just go replace it and we get more and we just fill it back up. And this is a wonderful, we live good. And the problem with that is, we live so good that we often forget that there are people out there who need us. I guess I'd ask you real quick. It does take a sacrifice to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's worth it. And if you don't, who will? Who will? You see, we forget about them, and may I remind you of this. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Doing what is right is not always convenient, but it is right. It's not always convenient. Matter of fact, when you live a life of luxury like we do, it's actually a little bit harder because you're like, oh man, I got to give up this comfort to go knock some doors and pass out tracts. I got to give up some comfort to go teach a class. I got to give up some comfort, but you're talking about life and death. You're talking about eternal life and death. Because folks, if people don't hear about Jesus, I'm going to help you. They don't go to heaven. They don't. I'm so glad someone knocked on our door. I got saved. We were in Imperial Beach, California. And someone invited us to church, and my dad got tired of the invitation, decided to go, just so the guy would quit asking. I remember us going to church, and the pastor there decided to have a meeting with my dad. I'll never forget it. We played basketball, and so my dad, we get back from playing basketball. The meeting was at 2 o'clock. My dad's sitting there in a pair of shorts and no shirt, which was not a pretty sight. I'm going to help you real quick. There's beer cans sitting out there, and there was a knock on the door about noon. It was the pastor, 2 hours early. He was a smart guy. My dad was planning on showering and getting out of there saying, oh, forgot. Pastor came in, led my dad to the Lord right there. Changed our life. I'm so glad somebody cared enough to keep inviting my dad, and the pastor decided to come by, and then my dad got saved. Why? Because everybody in our family got saved. You know, that took some sacrifice, some time, and I'm so glad somebody did it. I just want to challenge you, folks. There's a people all around your community that do not know Jesus Christ, and it's going to take us. And I'm not against a good life. Let me help you real quick. God had you born or you moved to America, and he gave you a job, and you're living good. Thank the Lord for that. You're very fortunate, okay? So I'm not acting, I don't believe in this. Okay, just sell everything and just you go into poverty. And No, how about this? I got a better plan. How about we just use what we have to help other people find Jesus Christ? We don't need to go to extremes, but we need to realize this. God put you in Temecula right here for a reason. You are the light that people need. And if somebody's not going to sacrifice, if someone's not going to listen to the call of the peril of people dying, I always think, well, who's going to do it? Who's going to say, I'll sacrifice? And sure, it's tough. Are you kidding? I'm blown away. I was telling the teens I had to drive the other day in rush hour traffic. I hated it. I was reminded how much time, seriously, it really almost convicted me of how much more time I have than you do. I'll just be real honest with you. If it takes me 7 minutes to get home, 8 minutes on a bad day. If there's seven cars in front of me at the traffic light, it's a very rushed time in Ponca City. And then if that light takes a couple more seconds, I'm irritated. Imagine being 2 hours late because I was stuck in your traffic. What it did to my mentality. It wasn't pretty. But anyways, but you see what I'm saying? And I look at this and I think about this and I think, man, you live a busy life and life is rough and God's blessed you and you're living your life. And listen, there's nothing wrong with this, but I want you to understand something real quick. We're still called to reach people for Jesus Christ. And even in this busy, rushed life, it's going to take money and it's going to take time and it's going to take effort and someone's got to do it. And it's not always going to be convenient, but doing right isn't convenient. Now, that was the free part of the message. The actual part of the message I want you to get is the reply from Mordecai that when he said this just struck me. Take a look at it if you would. She replies that if I do this and the king doesn't hold out the decree, I die. So they come back in verse 12 and they tell Mordecai. Here's his response. And I appreciate him being a father figure. Dads, moms, instruct your children. There are instructable times. You ought to be busy instructing your children all the time. When you're walking by the way, and we drive down and see a billboard. It's not like, and by the way, don't ever see a billboard and go, don't look. I seriously, as soon as you say that, I go, where? I mean, if you say don't look, I'm looking, okay? That's just the way it works. So we didn't do that, but we'd see beer commercials, stuff like that. We just instruct, say, boys, that's not good for you. Let me tell you why. We just use times of instructions. It's a good time of instruction. So Mordecai doesn't keep quiet because she's a queen. He says this, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, he goes, I love this faith. Deliverance is going to come. No, God will take care of his people. Hey, wait, God will take care of his people. God will do his work. He says, but you and your house will die and God will deliver through somebody else. Woo! He says, God's given you an opportunity. You're in a position. And then we have that famous phrase, who knows? Who knows if maybe you were put here for such a time as this? That God had you become beautiful. And that God designed you because he's sovereign. He knew that you'd be picked as queen. And put you here because he knew about Haman, what Haman would do. And that you were designed to save the people. And by the way, he was right. I read the end of the story. It's a great story. It's totally right. But he didn't know at the time, but he believed it. He says, who knows if you're the one? You just do what you can do. Listen, you just do what you can do. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work, but you do your part. But I love the first verse. He says, think not within thyself that thou shalt escape. I don't normally title my message, but here's how I would summarize this. You are not the exception. you are not the exception. We are living a life too often where we think we're the exception. We live very privileged lives, and we live as though often this book that we hold in our hand does not apply to us. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it does. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I think it means a lot of things. First of all, I think it means this. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know how to get to heaven, don't think that somehow you get the exception clause. See, most of us live with exceptions. We live in Oklahoma, in Ponca City, way up north, Kay County. We have the highest pregnancy rate among teenagers of anywhere else. The whole time I've been there, 30 years, that's the way it's been. About a year or two ago, we had three young ladies in our church pregnant, not married. That's not uncommon. I mean, it's rampant. We've never been able to stop that. And I mean, it's a whole story. But here's the thing. You realize, and we preach and teach all the time, and I'll tell our young ladies, I mean, we talk about morality and what God says. We get all that, and we teach that. But even from that, the practical aspect of it, if you get pregnant without being married, you have an 80% chance of living in poverty the rest of your life. That's national statistics. That's not Christians. 80%. And yet they'll go out and they'll do this. They'll think, well, no, I'll be the exception. That's how we got the stats. Can you get the stats? Because you're not the exception. See, everybody thinks they're the exception. Everyone thinks, well, it won't happen to me. That won't be me, preacher. I can go ahead and break those rules, break those guidelines. Most people that I minister today to, and I get it, most of them live together before they get married. That's still unbiblical. Okay? And the stats are still true. They have the highest divorce rate. Now, here's what's scary. So 70, 80% of people live together before they're married. Okay? Why do you think we have such a high divorce rate? It's mind-boggling. And yet they keep doing it. You know why? Well, we're the exception. No, you're not. No, you're not. I counsel this all the time. You have no idea how much counseling I do and how I address this all the time. All the time. And we love people in that situation. You come in, they don't know Jesus, or they're getting right. We love them, and we minister. I have no problem. But I'm very truthful with them. And I'm like, you better correct this real quick. So I'm going to tell you, if you don't, okay, you're not going to be the exception. You know who the exception is? People who repented and got right with God. They're the exceptions. They say, you know what? We did it wrong. We're going to do it right now, preacher. And I'm like, oh, praise God. You can be in the 20%. Yeah. But you don't just fall into the 20%. See, we live this mentality. I'll give you another one. Like 8% of Christians tithe. Not even a tithing message. Who knew that would come out? But no, I'm just amazed. Oh, God, bless me, give me. Oh, God, would you do this for me? And it's like, oh, life is such a struggle and I don't have much. And God's like, hey, if you're not going to give to me, I'm not going to bless you. How hard is this? We know this is a Christian principle for thousands of years. You know, the richest people in the world, 8% of profess to be Christians, actually tithe. That's wicked. No, I'm serious. I don't even get that. We're like, well, God will still bless me. You're not the exception. You're not the exception. It doesn't work that way. I've got unspiritual business people in my church who tithe. Now, I don't look at the tithe record. They just tell me they do. So I'm like, okay. But seriously, you'll be talking to them like, hey, no, preacher, I never miss tithing. They're not spiritual. I'm hoping they're saved. They claim to be, but they're not spiritual people. But they're like, oh, no, I was taught young, and God's blessed my business, and I won't quit. Why? Because they understand biblical truth. Now, these are quick illustrations to tell you this. We live like we're the exception. If you're here today, you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven because you go to this church. You will not go to heaven because your family's going to heaven. My music director got saved about 3 or 4 years after being in my church. He grew up at Lancaster with Brother Chapel because they're wicked. Probably don't even preach the gospel up there, man. Great church preaching the gospel. Went to West Coast. I mean, great place. But he knew he was lost, but he was too afraid. Goes to youth camp, gets saved, calls me. He's going to lose his job because that's what we do. We fire people who get saved at our church is what we do. People think so crazy. I mean, so he's scared to tell me, so he comes in and gets saved. And we had several people after they get saved because they finally realized, you know what? He's like, wait a minute. I know I'm not saved. There's not a debate. And I keep being more afraid of what other people think. And he finally came to this conclusion. You know what? It's not going to matter because when I die, I will go straight to hell. because I'm not the exception because I'm a music director. I just need you to understand something. You and I are not the exception to God's rules. It's when Mordecai gave this phenomenal advice, and he said this, "Think not that you shall escape." My message to you this morning is very simple and clear. When you read this book and the blessings and cursings that are in it, the Bible says multiple times, I could read all the scriptures, Ephesians, Galatians, God says this, "I'm not a respecter of persons." What it says happens. If you follow it, it happens. You see someone blessed, I'm going to tell you why. It's not because they're lucky. It's because they're following God's word. And if you follow it, God will bless you. No, I'm serious. You stop right now. I'm going to start serving God and doing right. No exception. God will bless you. Why? His word applies to everybody. You live in sin. You do wrong. You don't repent of that sin. You don't change. The curses of God come upon you every single time. Well, no, you don't know who I am. You know, God does. You see, it doesn't matter your position. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter. Matter of fact, you walk through these doors. That's what I love about church. We're all on the same plane. The richest and poorest among us, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We walk through these doors. Even on the way out, actually, too, just in case you're wondering. But it doesn't matter. What are you trying to say, preacher? I can go on and on, but I need you to understand this. We live a life that we think we're the exception. Our young people grow up in a good church, hearing the word of God, and they live rebellious lives, thinking that they'll turn around later on. No, you won't. No, you won't. I'm going to help you real quick. With the information you have right now, no, it doesn't work that way. Now, I've done this way too long to know how this works. No, preacher. No. You're now entering into what's called the grace of God, which you have no control over. But you sit under preaching year after year after year in a good Baptist church teaching the truth, and you rebel against it, and you go out in the world, and you're like, I'll just turn around when I want. You don't just turn around when you want. You get so mixed up into it, you get so clouded into it, that all of a sudden, you don't have the ability and power. I've watched it. And outside of the grace of God, it suddenly gets hold of your heart. Now, when I do see people who are away from God, don't know God well, and maybe in their teen years are rebellious because they didn't have the word of God and didn't listen to the word of God and didn't have families that cared, oh, yeah, they change. But in my 30 years, I'm still trying to think of an illustration of somebody who grew up in our church, decided to ignore all this preaching, and decided to turn around and serve God. 31 years, I don't have one for you. I don't have one for you. Oh, I'm sure somebody does. I'm just talking about my trip. I'm sure somebody does. Why are you playing that exception game? But why are you playing that game? Sure, it happens. Are you going to be that small percentage, and how are you going to know it's going to be you? Or do we take what the Word of God says right now and decide to live the Christian life and do what it says? Why? Because it is a way of life. It is the way of life. I leave you with this. Think not within yourself that this book does not apply to you and that you are somehow the exception to everything that is preached. Because be it known, God is no respecter of persons. He will save those who repent. He will forgive those who repent. He will bless those who serve him. He will bless those who do what is right and good. And he will condemn those who do not. And that's equal to everyone. And if you don't do it, and you don't follow God, he'll find somebody who will, and he'll bless them. Or if you'd like, jump on board and enjoy the blessings of God. Repent, follow him, and God will bless you. Why? Because you and I are not the exception. If you're here today, and you're unsure that you're going to heaven, please do not delay any longer. Come forward, let someone really talk to you and make sure you know that you know you're going to heaven. Why? I'd hate for you to be so close and never have it. If you're here today as a believer and you know there's something wrong in your life and you haven't repented of it yet, take care of it today. We have a loving, forgiving God, but if you don't think he's just going to ignore it. He gives us time so that we'll turn to him. He's gracious, God, praise the Lord. But he's still a God of judgment, and there's no exceptions. God's speaking to you today. I challenge you to do what he calls you to do. And remember this, we serve a great God, do we not? I mean, let's stand. Lord, we come to now. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for Esther and this short little truth here, Lord. May none of us think, Lord, that somehow we are the exception. We live an entitled life too often, Lord. We watch it all the time, people living in a way that contradicts your word, and they may go for a month, a year, 2 years, 5 years, and somehow everyone thinks, well, they're getting away with it. And the reality is, Lord, you are not a liar. Your word does not return void, the Bible says. It will happen exactly as you say. For some, you give more grace than others because you're a gracious God. You give them time. But we forgive, even as the Bible says, that your long suffering is to give us time to repent because you care. Lord, I pray for this great church ministering as a lighthouse here in Temecula and in this area, Lord, with a great testimony. Lord, I pray that you challenge them to continue to go forth and do that which you've called them to do. And Lord, may they stay strong. And Lord, may we do that which is good and that which is right. And whatever you call them to do, Lord, may they do it. But Lord, work with us today. And however you've worked on our hearts, Lord, whatever you've put upon our hearts, may we respond to your word today the way that you want. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the invitation is played, I surrender all. If God's spoken to you about something, it could be a variety of things. You come, or maybe you want to come and pray for somebody you know. God's put upon your heart to pray for somebody. This would be the time. But without a doubt, if you don't know for sure Jesus Christ, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, would you come and talk to one of the pastors and let them talk to you as we sing?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All
the understanding given, and now it's time for the response. Will you come?
Humbly at his feet I bow.